chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, 31st verse, that I think relates to this. The idea of tolerating, page 177. And the verse is text 31. Ye me matam midam nityam anutishtanti manava shravanto nasuyanto uchante tepi karmabhi. Translation, those persons who execute their duties according to my injunctions and who follow this teaching faithfully without envy become free from the bondage of fruitive actions. Purport, the injunction of the Supreme Personality of Godhead Krishna is the essence of all Vedic wisdom and therefore is eternally true without exception. As the Vedas are eternal, so this truth of Krishna consciousness is also eternal. One should have firm faith in this injunction without envying the Lord. There are many philosophers who write comments on the Bhagavad Gita, but have no faith in Krishna. They will never be liberated from the bondage of fruitive action. But an ordinary man with firm faith in the eternal injunctions of the Lord, even though unable to execute such orders, becomes liberated from the bondage of the law of karma. In the beginning of Krishna consciousness, one may not fully discharge the injunctions of the Lord. But because one is not resentful of this principle, and works sincerely without consideration of defeat and hopelessness, he will surely be promoted to the stage of pure Krishna consciousness. What do you think? Like, there are impediments for causeless unwillingness due to past momentum.
Yeah, we see people, when they're asked to give up certain things for Krishna, they're resentful of that. And so Prabhupada, that's a nice way he puts it here, that one may be, not be able, but to not be resentful of the principle. Mm. And to keep trying, I guess.
Yeah. Yes, thank you. Kishore?
I think actually there are two kinds of impediments. One is natural and one is caused by other living beings. Natural one, I think we can use the words matra sparshastu kaunteya sitoshna sukadukada. They are all impediments, but you have to tolerate them on your path to devotional service. Agama paino nitya stamtsitikshva bharata. And then the other kind of impediments are because of envious people. For a devotee, there could be a lot of, especially for a preacher, there could be a lot of impediments. For example, if we see the life of Haridas Thakur or Jesus Christ, they faced a lot of impediments, but they persisted with their efforts. They stuck to the order of superior in executing their devotional service. Actually, just today morning, Prabhupada was, I was listening to some lecture and Prabhupada was making a point that a devotee is, the definition of a devotee is someone who is fixed in, I mean, who is fixed in the understanding about the supremacy of the Supreme Lord and convinced about the devotional service. So, Jesus Christ, even though he was put into so many impediments, even though he was crucified, he was convinced of his relationship with the Lord. So we should be like that, even though we have so many impediments. So I don't know any verse or anything which will...
Well, there's a story about the sparrow that Prabhupada gives in the Bhagavad Gita, which is very nice, and how a little sparrow had laid her eggs on the shore, and then the ocean came and swept them away. And the sparrow asked for them back, and then demanded them back, and the ocean just laughed at her and said, I'm the ocean, you're a sparrow, I don't have to give them back, and good luck getting them back. So she started pecking out the water and said, I'll dry you up if you don't give them back. She was obviously not matched for the power of the ocean, but because of her determination, then Garuda saw that this tiny bird was in distress, and he came, and he then told the ocean, give the eggs back. And the ocean gave the eggs back. So the point is that if the determination is there, then we'll get superior help, you know, from those who are more powerful. Yes, Bana.
I'm sure you probably know it. I think maybe in Srimad Bhagavatam, where the term Dhaya Bhak is used, how one becomes simply because he's the son of his father, he becomes a rightful inheritor of the property. And also that story comes into mind that there's someone suffering in the street, just, you know, like a street person is eating off the street, and all of a sudden somebody comes by and recognizes him, that he's the son of a very wealthy man, and comes and tells him, why are you suffering? Your father's a very wealthy man. And so similarly, when we wake up to our true identity by the mercy of the spiritual master and realize that our father is the wealthiest man, that that we're not wanting for anything, and then we execute our devotional responsibilities faithfully, then automatically everything we need is supplied by the Lord.
Nice. Thank you very much. Interesting, in this verse he says, without envy. And in other places, Krishna talks about being without envy. When we were talking about at that seminar with Gold Seminar, I remember Hansapriya was saying something about getting free from envy. One of her goals was, you know, something like that. And it's antithetical to the cultivation of devotional service. Queen Kunti gives the verse about Srinvanti, Gayanti, Grinanti, Sadhava. And this Grinanti idea is that one has appreciation for the devotional service of others. And just in that, even if I'm not able to perform devotional practices properly, if I'm appreciating in others that they are able to do it and how wonderful it is that they're advancing, then I get the same result as they're getting just from appreciating. That's how powerful devotional service is. Whereas envy is the opposite of that. When others are advancing, then I might feel that I become disturbed by it or agitated that they're making more advancement. The characteristic of the spiritual atmosphere is this grinati, that devotees are actually eager for others to surpass them and bringing devotees closer, seeing that they become engaged in devotional service and have that, you know, great appreciation for their advancement in devotional service. So there's these external obstacles that you mentioned, and then Badahari Prabhu had mentioned that there may be internal, like envy might be a great stumbling block for making advancement in devotional service, to envy others or to even envy the principle, as said here. If one doesn't resent the principle that he can't make advancement in devotional service,
remember, there's one person that we were kind of bringing along in Krishna consciousness, and remember at a certain point he became really angry that he had to offer his food. He just didn't want to wait that long, you know. And I could see it was like that. It was just like, you know, I just want to eat right now. Why should I have to offer it to Krishna? So it's, you know, it's envy. And he just resented the idea. You know, I was just thinking.
Yeah. And Shishupal was just, you know, naturally envious of Krishna from the very beginning. Even when he was a baby, the first words when it came out of his mouth when he started to babble were blasphemy against Krishna. What was Krishna's relation to Shishupal? Well, Krishna had wanted to Krishna had married Rukmini, and Shishupal was also interested in marrying Rukmini. But from a more existential position, Shishupal was actually someone who had come from the spiritual world and who was taking the role of fighting with Krishna in different incarnations. So it's mentioned here that after he had been liberated by Krishna, then he went back to his personal post. So there are several things going on with Shishupal. He's sort of playing a part of the Leela or the pastimes of Krishna. Then we had Yung Yung Vapi Smaran Bhavam, which was the next one. 371. Thank you. Yung Yung Vapi Smaran Bhavam Tajatyante Kalevaram Tam Tam Evaita Konteya Siddhatad Bhava Pavitaha. Whatever state of being one remembers when he quits his body, O son of Kunti, that state he will attain without fail. Purport. The process of changing one's nature at the critical moment of death is here explained. A person who is at the end of his life quits his body thinking of Krishna attains the transcendental nature of the Supreme Lord. But it is not true that a person who thinks of something other than Krishna attains the same transcendental state. This is a point we should note very carefully. Can you get a verse from the Ishapanishad that parallels that? Anyad eva husambhavad anyad ahura sambhavat iti shushumadhiranam yenastad vichichakshade. Wise have explained that one result is obtained by worshipping the supreme cause of all causes, and then another result is obtained by worshipping that which is not supreme. And so the statement here is, a person who at the end of his life quits his body, thinking of Krishna, attains the transcendental nature of the Supreme Lord, but it is not true that a person who thinks of something other than Krishna attains the same transcendental state. Some people make this statement that it doesn't matter who you worship or what you do, because you'll end up in the same place. But Ishapanishad says, Anyad evahu sambhavat, anyad ahur asambhavat, iti shushumadhiranam, yenas tadvijchakshe. Different results. Vastly different. This is a point we should note very carefully. How can one die in the proper state of mind? Maharaj Bharata, although a great personality, thought of a deer at the end of his life, and so in his next life he was transferred to the body of a deer. Although as a deer he remembered his past activities, he had to accept that animal body. Of course, one's thoughts during the course of one's life accumulate to influence one's thoughts at the moment of death. So this life creates one's next life. In one's present life, one lives in the mode of goodness. If in one's present life, one lives in the mode of goodness and always thinks of Krishna, it is possible for one to remember Krishna at the end of one's life. What does it mean to live in the mode of goodness? Like in practical examples? I mean, we're living. Living means that you're, you know, eating, sleeping, mating, defending. There's certain things that go on because you have a body. So what does it mean to live in the mode of goodness? I mean, Krishna conscious, yes? Okay. I mean, practically, though.
Activity will have result, but don't be attached to the result, good or bad.
Okay.
And do a karma, actually. So basically, give Krishna consciousness to others. That's the mission should be.
Okay. That means being detached from the fruits of one's activities. So what other categories are there that are mentioned in the Bhagavad Gita of living in the mode of goodness?
Well, our eating, our sleeping, like you were saying. So eating only food stuffs that's offered to the Supreme Lord. And, of course, those are pure foods, pure vegetarian foods. And following the regular principles of freedom, very important. And Krishna says all that we eat, all that we offer, all that we give away, everything should be done as an offering unto him. So our work is also done, as Prabhuji was saying, as an offering to Krishna.
Nice, nice. Thank you. Is there determination in the mode of goodness, passion, and ignorance? What is that? Very interesting. Determination in the mode of...
I remember determination in the mode of ignorance, because I'm very familiar with that. It doesn't go beyond dreaming. Person think, I could do that. But that's as far as it goes. Mm. Just think, motive passion is very much attached to the results. Mm-hmm. I want to get this. And determination and the motive goodness is sustained by the yoga practice. Is that correct?
Yeah, and it's steadfast.
And it's steadfast.
You know, even amongst obstacles and things.
Yeah. So it's not, it's steady because of the process of, in our case, the yoga practice means Shravanam Kirtanam.
Mm.
So by that strength that's gained from Shravanam Kirtanam, then one can be very steady in one's conviction in life and not motivated by the passion to acquire unlimited, useless things, which only agitate the mind.
It's important, too, isn't it, to have determination in the mode of goodness to overcome obstacles that we were talking about before. And there may be obstacles that come up as we're chanting Hare Krishna, as Prabhupada's recommending here, to do it incessantly without stopping. It means it's a life dedicated to staying in contact with Krishna all the time. And if our determination is steadfast and we're able to tolerate all kinds of obstacles, this will be very helpful. So that's the kind of determination in the mode of goodness. What other categories are there in the mode of goodness? Passion and ignorance mentioned in the Gita. Sacrifice. Okay. Can you say something about that? Mike?
Three divisions: goodness, passion, and ignorance. Sacrifice in the mode of goodness is sacrificing something to someone who is Krishna conscious, for developing either Krishna consciousness or to someone who is actually following it or spreading the movement at a proper place, and all these things. And sacrifice. I think that's the charity I was talking about.
Could be interchanged. Yeah, similar. Okay, Praveen is finding it. Charity, you want to find charity, that will be the same thing. Charity in the different modes. So there's work, determination, and then of course there's faith. It's faith in the mode of goodness, passion, ignorance. Can you read that section? While somebody else is finding charity?
According to one's existence under the various modes of nature, one evolves a particular kind of faith. The living being is said to be of a particular faith according to the modes he has acquired. Let's see how it defines them. Men in the mode of goodness worship demigods. Those in the mode of passion worship the demons. Those in the mode of ignorance, is that right? Yeah. Worship ghosts and spirits. And rock and roll stars. Those who undergo severe austerities and penances not recommended in the scriptures, performing them out of pride and egotism, who are impelled by lust and attachment, who are foolish, and who torture the material elements of the body as well as the supersoul dwelling within, are known as demons. And then it goes into food.
What page are you on?
686.
686, okay.
And then it mentions foods and the modes of nature.
Did we find charity?
Sacrifices here.
Okay.
On page 691.
691. Keep going.
Of sacrifices, the sacrifice performed according to the directions of Scripture as a matter of duty by those who desire no reward is of the nature of goodness. But the sacrifice performed for some material benefit or for the sake of pride, O chief of the Bards, as you should know to be in the mode of passion, any sacrifice performed without regard for the directions of the scripture, of scripture, without distribution of prasad, spiritual food, without chanting of Vedic hymns and remuneration of the priests, and without faith is considered to be in the mode of ignorance.
Mm. An austerity of the body consists in worship of the Supreme Lord, the Brahmins, the spiritual master, and superiors like the father and mother, and in cleanliness, simplicity, celibacy, and nonviolence. Austerity of speech consists in speaking words that are truthful, pleasing, beneficial, and not agitating to others, and also in regularly reciting Vedic literature. And satisfaction, simplicity, gravity, self-control, and purification of one's existence are the austerities of the mind. So, back to the statement originally that we were talking about from 371, page 371. If in one's present life one lives in the mode of goodness and always thinks of Krishna, it is possible for one to remember Krishna at the end of one's life. And Bhakti Patrick gave a simple statement, you know, what does it mean? He said, you know, Krishna consciousness. So who could support that from Shastra, that by living in Krishna consciousness that these qualities will naturally come? You could argue that way. I mean, you could look both ways. You could say, cultivate the mode of goodness, it will help you in your devotional service. Or you could say, by full absorption in Krishna consciousness, automatically you'll develop these good qualities. It could go either way, right? Yeah.
Yasya asti bhaktir bhagavatya kinchana sarvair gunais tatra samasate suraha harava bhaktasya kuto mahadguna manoradhena sati dhavato bahihi.
You know where it's from?
I think fifth canto.
Yes, fifth canto. Residents of Jambudvip offer prayers. Fifth canto. And so this verse that you can find in your shloka book, yasyasti bhaktir bhagavati akinchana sarvar gunas tatra samasate sura. This verse, 225, this verse says that by worshipping Krishna, then one develops all the good qualities of the demigods. However, harava bhaktasya, if one is an abhaktasya, if he's not a bhakta, then all of his supposed good qualities are like, they're very temporary. They're like he's riding on the chariot of the mind, manurat. Rat means a chariot and the mano means the mind. So they're running on the chariot of the mind and they're not stable. They won't last. They'll be disturbed at the time of great, trial. Is what?
Faith.
Is faith?
Right. In other words, are you sincere in your Krishna consciousness, your devotion, or are you developing that? Is it temperate? Is it vacillating?
You're giving a rhetorical question.
Well, yes.
Yeah. Any other point on that? So you could say, by worshipping Krishna, then automatically the good qualities come, or someone say, no, you have to develop good qualities, and then you can worship Krishna properly. Vatahari, and then Praveena.
I think also the worship of Krishna is in the mode of goodness. I mean, Prabhupada gave us rise early, Mangalartik, taking prasadam, all of, studying the scriptures, all these things automatically develop at least the mode of goodness. So they're not different from that point of view. Also, that another confirmation is that I can't think of it right now. In the first canto, where it says that by devotional Vasudevi Bhagavati Bhakti Yoga Prayojita Janayat Yasu Vairagyam Gyanam Jayana Hartukam. Another confirmation.
That automatically it comes out. So nice point, Praveena. Thank you.
I remember one of the Prabhupada's lecture where Prabhupada quoted this verse and he gave the example of the story of Murgari, like how he was killing the animals, like half killed. But when Narada instructed, he just followed what he was doing and automatically the good qualities manifested in himself. And later when Narada was finally coming, like he was jumping and going, then when the Muni asked, then he said, it's like there are so many ants, so that's why he was going like that. So earlier he was a hunter killing like that, like mercilessly, and then finally at the end just following the principles and with the association of great Vaishnavas, he became a very great personality.
Nice citation. Very good. Yes. I could pass him the mic.
I was thinking about one of the
Christian four Gospels where Jesus had returned to Bethlehem or Nazareth. I don't recall which one specifically. Where he wasn't accepted by those who knew him as a child because he came back to his home and he was a teacher. And many people said, you know, who are you to teach? You're Mary's child, the son of a carpenter. What do you know? And it struck me that when we have direct experience with observing someone, we might know them as a neophyte when they're first introduced into a Sangha, but we don't know what came before that. How many lifetimes of devotional service had resulted in that level of devotion at that point in time? And so, I guess, don't judge a book by its cover might be an apropos statement. You never know where a person is at in their level of devotion, and what might come very easy to them might come very hard to someone else, and vice versa. Whether it's pride or whether it's envy, it could be any number of things. It's just a thought that struck me there.
Thank you. By the same token, there are ways of seeing and measuring the Shastra gift to see which kinds of devotees are at which level of advancement. And particularly, there's three verses in the Srimad Bhagavatam which explain the topmost devotee, a middle devotee, and then the entry-level devotee. And the description of the topmost devotee is that Sarva Bhuteshu Yapashyet Bhagavad Bhavamatmana, that he sees everything in relationship to Krishna and therefore engages everything in Krishna's service. He doesn't see anything outside of the service of the Lord. And the middle devotee is characterized by having different kinds of relationships with different kinds of people. He sees the Supreme Lord, and he gives his love. He sees the devotees and he makes friendships. He sees the innocent and he gives mercy. And he sees the envious and he avoids them. And then the lowest or the entry-level devotee is described as seeing God only in the temple or the church, but then he disregards all other kinds of living entities and doesn't know how to recognize a devotee, but only sees that God's in the temple. And there are other symptoms as well. For instance, in the Srimad Bhagavatam, there's a famous verse which describes how when a devotee advances from chanting the Lord's names, Evam Vratasva Priyanama Kirtya, Chitana Rago Chita Chuta Uchar, Hasatyato Rotiti Roti Gayati Unmadavam Rititi Lokabayaha, that a person who becomes very advanced in Krishna consciousness develops certain external symptoms sometimes, like crying or emotional outbreaks that may even take place in public. However, in the purport to that verse, the acharyas have said that some devotees who are very advanced on that level, they show symptoms like that, but others don't. They don't display those. But Madhvacharya says there are two symptoms by which you can always judge whether somebody is advanced, and that is, one, that they're always steady in their service, and number two, that whatever they speak is merciful. In other words, it's to elevate others in God consciousness. And similarly, Rupa Goswami in the Upadeshamrita talks about levels of devotees. Krishneti yasya giritam manasadriyeta dikshasti chet prantati bhishcha bhajantamisham shushushaya bhajana vignam ananyamanya nindari shunya hridamipsita sangalabhya. And he talks about in the etiquette of Krishna consciousness of how one responds variously to the various levels of devotees. So the first level is anyone who chants Hare Krishna is considered to be a devotee, even if they say it once. And in one's mind, one should offer that person respects. If someone then has taken up this life of Krishna consciousness and enters into the process formally by taking initiation, then that person should be offered obeisances bodily. And then if someone's become very advanced in Krishna consciousness, he mentions nindadi shunya, that there's no tendency in that person to give malicious criticism of others. That tendency is gone from the heart. The person's very advanced. Then one should seek the association of such a devotee and give all kinds of service, etc. So throughout the Shastra, there are symptoms mentioned and signposts, you know, for telling who's advanced and who's not advanced at different levels. However, it's true that we don't know. There's a story in the Srimad Bhagavatam about a great devotee named Jad Bharat, who acted like he was not a very advanced human, what to speak of devotee, because in his previous lives he had been a king, and as a king he had renounced his kingdom to go off and attain perfection. But while he was doing that, he became enamored of a deer, a little baby deer that he found. The mother aborted the deer and then died, and then he picked up the little baby deer and nursed it while it was young, and the deer became attached to him, and he became attached to the deer. And so much so that he actually gave up his practice. It was only a pretense that he was practicing meditation anymore. He was really only thinking about the deer 24 hours a day instead of thinking about Krishna. And he had been on a very exalted level, but he became distracted. And when he died, he took the body of a deer in his next life. However, he was benedicted by being able to remember that he had been a king practicing meditation. So as a deer, he went back to the place where devotees perform austerities. In his case, it was called Pulastya Ashram. And as a deer, he began to perform austerities, taking bath, doing Ashtanga yoga and such. And then in his next life, he also remembered the progression of his lives. He became Jad Bharata, and he took birth in a Brahmin family, but he feigned being a retarded person in order to avoid any social interaction, because he just wanted to... He didn't want to be distracted at all. So his father tried to teach him very dutifully how to, you know, be clean and such, and he did the opposite of whatever he taught him, and it became... His father loved him anyway, but his siblings mistreated him. And after his father left, they sort of hung him out to dry, basically. But he didn't care because he was completely detached. He was on the topmost platform. And when he was wandering, just living out his life, basically, thinking of Krishna, then he encountered a king named Rahugana. And the king, who was minus a... Yeah, what is it? A pole bearer who carries his palanquin, his royal palanquin. Somebody had gone lame or something like that. So he said, I need another one. So they saw Jad Bharat, and he was very strong, stout, and he was just wandering. So they said, hey, you, get over here. Help the king. And as he was carrying the king's palanquin, he was avoiding stepping on insects, just like Magrari, the hunter, was after he became purified. And therefore he was jostling the palanquin, and the king became angry, and his royal ego came out, and he began hurtling insults at Jad Bharat, who endured them because he was equipoised. But then he spoke back to the king, informing him that each one of his insults was actually true, because, you know, or he said, you know, the king had said, you're stout and strong, why can't you carry it properly, and things like that. And he said, I'm neither stout nor strong, I'm actually something beyond this body. And the king said, who said that? You know, who is this person? And they thought it was a retarded person, and it turned out he was a topmost devotee. So the king got down from this palanquin and offered his obeisances to Jadbharata. And it's true, too, we don't know. Therefore, Lord Chaitanya advises, Trinadapi Sunichena Toro Iva Sahishnuna Amanina Manadena Kirtaniya Sadahari. For the sake of our advancement in spiritual life, we should have humility in all circumstances. Be ready to offer all respect to others without expecting anything in return. And in that way, we can go on chanting the names of the Lord as soon as we have some false prestige. As Queen Kunti says, then immediately my ability to call out with any feeling becomes hampered. Janmaishvarya Shruta Shri Bir Enamanamada Puman Naivarhat Yadidatum Vai Twamakinchana Gocharam. She said, if you become intoxicated by the bodily conception of life, thinking that I'm a high birth, or I have a lot of money, or I'm very beautiful, learned, etc., all those things become disqualifications for advancing in devotional service. But rather, one must be a kinchana. Kinchana means something, and akinchana means I feel I don't have any qualification. And that's the best position to be in when chanting the Hare Krishna mantra. And we're just finishing this purport on page 371. Yung Yung Vapi, I think. Or did we already finish it? In the previous verse, Prabhupada... Okay, in the Mahamantras. Okay, where were we? Let's see. Of course, one's thoughts during the course of one's life accumulate to influence one's thoughts at the moment of death. So this life creates one's next life. If in one's present life one lives in the mode of goodness and always thinks of Krishna, it is possible for one to remember Krishna at the end of life. That's where we were, right? That will help one be transferred to the transcendental nature of Krishna. If one is transcendentally absorbed in Krishna's service, then his next body will be transcendental, spiritual, not material. It's like Krishna fulfills all our desires, actually. Nityo nityanam chaitanas chaitananam eko bahunam yovididhati kaman. The Vedas say that God is basically supplying all of the desires for every living entity. And he'll give us whatever we want. So it was said earlier that we just want the wrong things sometimes. And Prahlad Maharaj says that the Lord is like a desire tree, and he doesn't consider higher or lower. Whatever you ask from him, he'll supply it. So it's not his fault if you ask for the wrong thing. It's because you're ignorant. You ask for something, the different thing. Yanti deva vrta devan pitran yanti pratirvata bhutani yanti bhuteja yanti mam yajinopi mam. If one worships the demigods, he goes to the demigods. And if he worships lower beings, he goes to the lower beings, etc. But if one worships me, Krishna says, he comes back to me. Anyway, I was just thinking about this recently, about how if whatever we desire at the time of death, we'll attain that. And sometimes in performing devotional service, we may feel that our body is inadequate to perform all the service that we want to perform, right? I mean, it only goes so far. You have to sleep sometimes. Do you ever feel like that? You don't want to go to sleep because you want to do more devotional service, but you have to. And it's a waste of time, really. You lie down and you just forget everything, and your mind can fly around the universe. And then there are other things you have to do too. You have to stop and eat. And what to speak of the momentum of our culture and past activities and things like that obligate us to do so many activities that may not be directly connected with Krishna consciousness. And really, we can't just get out of them like that. As spiritual souls in a continuum from our last life, there's certain places and obligations and things that we have to do. However, if our desire becomes so strong that we're always thinking how to increase our service, and that's our great desire, then what is the result at the time of death? The result is that Krishna will give us a body to fulfill that desire. And that's a spiritual body. It's a body where you don't have to take a break, where you can go on, you can serve Krishna unlimitedly. And that's the science of Krishna consciousness. Through developing this intense desire to perform service, to do sankirtan, then, when we leave this body, if that's our bhava, if that's our feeling, it's just, I want to do more service, but I can't with this crummy body I got, then Krishna will say, okay, here's a better one. You can do more service now. And then we get a spiritual body. So how we conduct ourselves throughout this life by being fully absorbed in service is leading us directly to our next body. It just continues on. Therefore, the chanting of Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare is the best process for successfully changing one's state of being at the end of one's life. And that takes us back to where we are with Shishupal. And since you don't have a copy of the book, you can't help me find where I was. Okay. Although Shishupal acted as the enemy of Krishna, he was not for a single moment out of Krishna consciousness. He was always absorbed in thought of Krishna, and thus he got first the salvation of Sayuja Mukti, merging into the existence of the Supreme, and finally became reinstated in his original position of devotional service. The Bhagavad Gita corroborates the fact that if one is absorbed in the thought of the Lord, that's where we were, at the time of death, he immediately enters the kingdom of God after quitting his material body. After the salvation of Shishupal, King Yudhisthira rewarded all the members present in the sacrificial assembly. He sufficiently remunerated the priests and the learned sages for their engagement in the execution of the sacrifice. Mode of goodness. Has to be distribution and prasadam and remuneration of the priests, right? All this engagement in the execution of sacrifice, and after performing all this routine work, he took his bath. This bath at the end of the sacrifice is also technical. It is called Avabrita bath. Lord Krishna thus enabled the performance of the Rajasuya Yajna arranged by King Yudhisthira to be successfully completed. And being requested by his cousins and relatives, he remained in Hastinapur for a few months more. Although King Yudhisthira and his brothers were not willing to have Lord Krishna leave Hastinapur, Krishna arranged to take permission from the king to return to Dwarka, and thus he returned home along with his queens and ministers. The story of the fall of giant Vijay from the Vaikuntha planets to the material world is described in the seventh canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam. The killing of Shishupal has a direct link with the narration of giant Vijay, but the most important instruction that we get from this incident is that the Supreme Personality of Godhead, being absolute, can give salvation to everyone, whether one acts as his enemy or his friend. It is therefore a misconception that the Lord acts with someone in the relationship of a friend and with someone else in the relationship of an enemy. His being an enemy or friend is always on the same platform. There is no material distinction. After King Yudhisthira took his bath after the sacrifice and stood in the midst of all the learned sages and Brahmins, he seemed exactly like the King of Heaven and thus looked very beautiful. King Yudhisthira sufficiently rewarded all the demigods who participated in the yajna, and being greatly satisfied, all of them left praising the king's activities and glorifying Lord Krishna. When Shukadeva Goswami was narrating these incidents of Krishna's killing Shishupal and describing the successful execution of the Rajasuya Yajna by Maharaj Yudhisthira, he pointed out also that after the successful termination of the Yajna, there was only one person who was not happy. He was Duryodhan. Duryodhan by nature was very envious because of his sinful life, and he appeared in the dynasty of the Kurus as a chronic disease personified in order to destroy the whole family. Shukadeva Goswami assured Maharaj Parikshit that the pastimes of Lord Krishna, the killing of Shishupal and Jarasandha, and the releasing of the imprisoned kings are all transcendental vibrations, and anyone who hears these narrations from the authorized persons will be immediately freed from all the reactions of the sinful activities of his life. Verse? Shukadeva Goswami assured Maharaj Parikshit that the pastimes of Krishna, the killing of Shishupal and Jarasandha, and the releasing of the imprisoned kings are all transcendental vibrations, and anyone who hears these narrations from the authorized persons will be immediately freed from all the reactions of the sinful activities of his life. What do you got? That'll work. Give her the mic.
Hey.
Narayanam namaskritya naram chaiva narottamam devam saraswatam vyasam tato dayam udirajat nasta prayeshu apadreshu nityam bhagavata sevaya bhagavati uttama shloke bhaktir bhagavati naishtiki.
Nice.
So that by hearing the glories of the Supreme Lord, all that is inauspicious in the heart is gradually removed.
Can you check on Venugopal? Did he just walk out? Okay. Did you get his name?
No.
Please get his name, address, social security number, bank accounts. Passwords. First time, yeah. No, that's okay. Keep going. I'm sorry. The point is that the vibrations that are coming from the Bhagavatam about the pastimes of the Lord are completely transcendental, and anyone who listens to those vibrations will become freed from all the reactions of sinful activities of his life. There's a bunch. But anyway, you quoted Narayanam Nuskritya, Naram Chaiva Narottamam, Devim Sarasvatim Vyasam, Tato Jayam Adirat means that this is our very means of conquest. And then the next verse, Nashta Praishu Abhadreshu. Abhadreshu means anything that's contrary to our actual nature, it's abhadra, it's inauspicious, will be destroyed by regularly hearing the vibration of the Srimad Bhagavatam. And then it goes on to the other verses, like Srinvatam Swakata Krishna Punya Shravana Kirtana Srityantaksto Hyabhadrani Vidunoti Suritsitam, which says that Krishna is the Surit. He's within the heart, and he assists us as we hear the vibration of the Bhagavatam. Then he's the one that helps us cleanse those desires. And Vidunoti Suritsitam is very important. You're going to say? Vidite Hridyan Krishas. Now, before we go to that verse, I just want to say something about the Vidunoti, and that there's a machine that's used in agriculture, specifically for, I think it's for cotton, and it's called a Vidunoti. Huh? Yeah, honest. And what it is that it's got these long, it's like a little shed, and then inside it they have these strings that they're very taut. And when they put in the cotton, I think it's cotton. Anyway, they put in the cotton has to be separated from the, whatever you call it, the little pod that it's on. And when they put them in there, then they somehow or other, they make those strings vibrate. And the vibration of those strings, it agitates the cotton and it separates the bad stuff from it, and it falls through the screen on the floor, and then all you're left with is fluffy cotton. And you lose all the bad stuff. So it's called the Vidunoti. So similarly, Srimatasmat Kata Krishna, there's the vibration of the Bhagavatam. It's like those strings practically. And then, you know, whatever impurities are there, it sorts them out, is like the verse is saying. And then you were going to give the next verse. Yeah.
Can
you say something about that one?
Knot in the heart is pierced. Vidyate hridaya grandhis, chidyante sarva samshaya, and all your samshaya doubts are cleared. And kshiyante chasya karmani, your karma is vanquished. Kshiyante chasya karmani, drishta evatmanishvare. And then you will see things in the right perspective. Is that the one? Or
when you see things in the right perspective, then these things also occur. Yeah. And then? There's another one about, I mean, that one's about cutting, right? The knots in the heart are, yet anudyasina yukta karma granti nibandhanam chindanti kovidastasya kona kurya kataratim, which says, with sword in hand, intelligent men cut through the labyrinth knots of reactionary work, karma, by remembering the Lord. Therefore, who will not pay attention to his messages? It's one of the questions that comes up there. Who won't listen to that? Because it's like a sword. You know, this process, it'll cut right through the knots. It's so entangled. It's very it's impossible to practically undo it, but this just chops it.
So, for who is engaged in bhakti bhaja, devotional service, by remembering or any devotional activities, karmani nirdahati, his karma is taken away by Govinda.
Nice. Nice. Good citation.
Thakur, in his purport to that verse, comments how it's burnt up, however, he says, by the fire of ordeal.
Oh. How important. Can you say more about that?
No.
That's funny.
Guys, I remember thinking, oh, you just engage in the service and it just burns up your karma. And then he's explaining by the fire of ordeal. So it's apparently not as automatic as we might think, but there's some endeavor and a little... Something's going on there. Yeah.
On the other hand, ordeal is automatic, practically.
Yeah, that's true.
Which is because you have to deal with it anyway, right? I think of the verse from Isha Upanishad, Vidyam cha vidyam chayas tad vedo bayam saha. Avidyayam ratum tirtva avidyayam ratum ashnute. Only one who can learn the process of nascence and transcendental knowledge side by side can transcend the influence of repeated birth and death, etc. I shouldn't say etc. And therefore enjoy the, what is it? Only one who can learn the process of nescience and transcendental knowledge side by side can transcend the influence of repeated birth and death and enjoy the full blessings of immortality. So,
in other words, the suffering's already
coming anyway. Yeah. Right. But your answer, your first response, it's funny because I remember that there was a traveling party of devotees and they were running into an inordinate amount of trouble on one particular trip. And there was one new brahmachari in the back who was studying the prayers of Queen Kunti. And he had been studying this verse, Vipada Santutasasva Tatra Tatat Jagadguru Bhavato Darshanam Yatsyad Apunar Bhavadarshanam, that let these calamities come again and again. And the leader of the van, after being frustrated with all these things, he heard them and go, what are you chanting back there? You stop that. You're not praying for those things, are you? So, but anyway, they come anyway. They can, by the fire of ordeal, can become purified. Die.
But I can't remember what it was. I was hoping you'd remember, but now I'm...
That explained what?
How by hearing the Bhagavatam we become purified. That's the point, right? And that was the point that we're making here, right?
Yeah.
Anyway. Yeah. It's okay. There's another verse. But
well, you could go with Nivrititarsharu Pagiyamanas, Bhavaushadach Chotramano Birama, Ka Uttama Shloka Gunanavarada. Puman Virajeta Vina Pashugnat, which says that it acts like medicine, you know, to cure. And Satam Prasangam Mam Virya Samvido Bhavanti Hrit Karna Rasayanikata Taj Joshanat Ashu Apavargavartmani Shradaratir.
I was thinking
karma. Go ahead.
Yeah. I was remembering that it's kind of the converse of the one who doesn't develop. One who doesn't develop attraction for hearing about the glories of the Lord, then whatever they do is useless. What's that verse? It's in the beginning of Bhagavatam.
This is Shrama Evahi Kevalam.
Shrama Evahi Kevalam, yeah. So it's kind of the reverse of the opposite.
Dharmasya Apavargasya Nartor. No, that's a different one. Vishvakshena Katasuya. Not Padiyad Yadiratim Shrama Evahi Kevalam. Nice. Yeah, the opposite. Becomes Shrama. Okay. Could we have Ujjwala Varuna? And could you please grab the harmonium for Badahari Prabhu? Oh, he'll get it. Just put it here. Or are you going to use the small one? If you like. It's up to you. Whichever one you like is better. The little one, you know, it's you played it the other night. So if you like it, it's okay. It's a little bit of a blaster. It's meant, it's twice as loud as the normal, as your normal harmonium. The other one's a little ancient. Do you know this bhajan? Ujjvalavarana? Would you sing it for us? Lead us.
As you like. We'll follow whatever you think.